Let's pray. God, we thank you for the work that you are always doing. You are continually coming towards us, continually moving towards people. As we engage with your written and your spoken word now, would we have open ears and hearts to hear afresh from you. In Christ's name. Amen. Who here is familiar with those books that are for dummies? You know the books for dummies? Anyone ever read one? Anyone got them? Hands up, loud and proud, come on. Okay. There, over the last 20 years, there's been more than 1,800 books for dummies made. Over 200 million sold. They take complex topics and distill them down into simple advice and instructions. And the titles are diverse. There's Knitting for Dummies, Rabbits for Dummies, Cats for Dummies, there's Golf for Dummies. Golf is for dummies anyway, right? That's right, yeah. There's a firefighter exam for dummies. There's Making Marriage Work for Dummies. That's a really, really thick book. Although it shouldn't be a thick book. It should be really, really simple. Happy wife? There we are. It's the hardest four words in the world, isn't it? There's dummies for everything just about. And this juggernaut taps into a strong desire, I think, that we are so overloaded with information that we want things to be distilled down, to be made simple for us. We want the bullet points, the PowerPoints, the PowerPoint slides, the summary notes. There's even, oh there we go, it's up. There's even the Bible for Dummies and Christianity for Dummies. Who's read that one? Probably really good, I don't know, I haven't read it myself, but it could be really, really good. While these books may be helpful in some ways, dumbing down the Christian faith probably isn't as helpful. In fact, the Christian life is the Christian faith is something excellent. And a friend of mine says this about the Christian faith. I love what he says. He says, Christian faith is not a problem to be solved. It's a gift to be received, a relationship to be enjoyed, an adventure to be lived, and a mystery to be explored. I really like that. And one of the things that I love most about following Jesus is the more I discover about God, the more I discover there is to know about God. And the more there is to enjoy about God. Because the quest for faith and understanding should be a lifelong journey. Now having said all this, we can easily fall into the trap as Christians as overcomplicating things, can't we? We can make things too difficult at times. And there are some beliefs and practices which are at the heart of the Christian faith. And Jesus points them out. And today, I don't normally do a title for messages, but I want to talk about one necessary thing today. Just one necessary thing for the Christian faith. And I hope it will demonstrate that this one thing for a follower of Jesus, that this one thing before anything else, and from which everything else flows, can be summarized in just a few things which I will talk about soon and not give the whole sermon away. Helen, would you come and bring our Bible reading? Thank you.
The reading this morning is entitled, At the Home of Martha and Mary. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Now, is anybody else with me and doesn't really like this particular Bible reading? Because doesn't it seem that Jesus is giving Martha a pretty hard time here? I mean, Martha was doing the right thing, wasn't she? She was doing the right thing. She was doing what was required and expected. She was being the responsible host Just to give a little bit of context, Martha and lived with her brother Lazarus and her sister Mary in a little town called Bethany, not far from Jerusalem, a few miles away. And we don't know where Lazarus fits in, but it was really clear that Martha was Mary's older sister. It was Martha's house where Mary lived as well, that Jesus came to. And so Martha is fulfilling the role of a responsible host and elder sister. Let me just check for a moment. How many of you here this morning are the oldest sibling of your family? Hands right up, loud and proud. Excellent. I was fascinated to discover that there have been more than 65,000 published scholarly articles on the effect of birth order and things like person's intelligence, personality and character. There's a whole heap of data about this. A big debate. But here are some words some researchers associate with those who are the oldest siblings in the family. Serious, conscientious, goal-oriented, rule-conscious, organized, responsible, determined, rule-keeper, leader. That's based on research. How many of us here are the youngest in the family? Here are some words that describe you and us. Charming, affectionate, manipulative, persistent, attention-loving and impatient. Anyone saying yes to that? All the older siblings are saying yes to their younger ones, aren't they? What about this? Who's a middle child? Oh, sorry about that. Here are your words. Flexible, peacemaker, social, competitive, generous, diplomatic. This is what research says. It's not what I say. It's what research says. Now, in preparing to host an important guest like Jesus, Martha was doing exactly what a responsible, rule-keeping, conscientious and organized older sister and host would do. She was following the script. Meanwhile, doing nothing but fall at the feet of Jesus, Mary is playing the perfect role of a charming, affectionate and attention-loving young sister. But it's Mary. It's Mary that Jesus affirms, and Martha who he gently rebukes. And Martha goes, it's not fair, and she points it out, doesn't she? Now, if we read this passage in isolation, it would be really easy for us to have a skewed and distorted interpretation. It's really important when we read the Bible to not take things out of context. What comes before it and after it, the world in which they lived, etc., etc. When we do this, when we take things out of context, when we just lift a verse or whatever have you, we make things say what we want it to say, rather than what God actually meant and said through it. There's a saying that's really helpful. We'll get past that. A text without context is pretext. So unless you understand the context of it, it's just these words that are going to say exactly what you want to read into it. So I want to give you the context of this particular story. In Luke 10 before it, a lawyer asked Jesus, what must he do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus throws a question back to him, and the lawyer, who is really smart because he's a lawyer, responds with the two commands to love God and to love your neighbour. And Jesus says, well done, A+, top of the class. But the lawyer isn't finished. He then asks another question. He says, who is my neighbour? And Jesus responds by telling an incredible story that we've come to know as the Good Samaritan. This unlikely hero who rescues the assaulted man on the road to Jericho. And the meaning of that is clear, that every human being we encounter is our neighbour. In fact, the person we like the least is our neighbour. And they are deserving not just of our good intentions, but our practical love. The parable of the Good Samaritan is a vivid illustration of what it means to love our neighbour. Straight after that, Jesus comes to Mary and Martha's house, and in this encounter, in Mary's devotion, we see one of those two things of the Great Commands. We see what it means to love God. Now, love of God and love of neighbour, according to Jesus, can't be separated. They are two sides of the same coin. The Bible is clear that we say we love God and we hate or are indifferent to our neighbour, then we haven't quite got it right. And the message of Luke 10 is that the eternal life is found in loving God and loving your neighbour, but the exclamation mark that is provided by the story of Mary and Martha is this. The one thing necessary that we can do, hang on, I'll get this right. Before we can offer love to God or neighbour, we must receive love. That always sounds like a strange thing to say, doesn't it? But we love only because we were first loved. The one thing necessary is to do as Mary did, to bask in the grace-filled love of God always found in the presence of Jesus. And to do this, we need to do three things. We need to stop, we need to sit down, and we need to shut up. Now, I just want to say to all the children here that my mum told me when I was younger that shut up was a swear word. So I apologise, parents, if I've offended or not helped you in your parenting skills this morning. Because I know that no parent would ever tell their child to do that. Right? Be quiet is the word we use, isn't it? Yes, yes. But I sort of figured that if I say shut up, you'll remember that one. You'll remember that one. So we're just going to explore these three things in the context of this passage this morning. So how do we enter in the presence? The first thing we need to do is we need to stop and rest in God. Now, I'm not sure what it's like at your house, but when we have special guests coming over, it can be both a blessing and a curse. Why is that, do you think? Because the house has to be cleaned, right? You have someone coming over and the house has to be cleaned. And I sometimes react a little bit to this. I sometimes think, well, if people are coming over and they don't like it the way it is, they don't have to stay. But that's not a generous expression of hospitality, is it? Thank God for Vicky, who helps us to understand that we need to clean. The house gets extra TLC, doesn't it, when someone comes over? And Martha knew Jesus was a special guest. I mean, he was a close family friend. They supported his ministry. And I'm sure Martha was thinking, again, I'm reading into this, she was thinking, well, Jesus deserves a tidy house. He deserves immaculate catering. He deserves a perfect host. And it was a lot of pressure, I reckon. I think about this often. I think if Jesus was coming to dinner at my place, yeah, we'd probably tidy up a bit, wouldn't we? Jacob would mow the lawn, because that's Jacob's job. I would dust, because that's my job. And Vicky does everything else. That's not quite true. Oh, it's sort of true. I'm digging a hole. Stick to the script. Martha's frantically rushing around, being the perfect host, while Mary spends quality time with Jesus. And the longer it went on, the angrier and angrier Martha got, eventually exploding with bitter accusations at Mary. Martha was trapped in a deadly way of thinking. She was desperately working to earn Jesus' attention and favour, while her sister simply stopped everything she was doing and received Jesus' attention. Now, I'm going to come back to Martha for those of you who are like Martha, okay? Don't think that this is all, that Martha's bad. She's not. She's not. A couple of years ago, I was up at the Monday markets and came across a shirt that looked like this. We laugh, right? But I think it's a metaphor for some of us. I actually think it's a metaphor for some of us. I'm not saying that serving and doing things is not important. It actually is. But I think, sadly, sometimes it reflects on how we approach God. Quite often we desperately try to earn God's favour and attention by our good works, our service, our giving, our good moral lives, and the list goes on and on and on and on. But here's the thing, at the heart of it all, God doesn't want our activity. God longs for our adoration. He longs for us to sit with Him. Because at the end of the day, There's nothing you can do, absolutely nothing we can do to make God love us more than he already does. I've said this since day dot since I've been here. God loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. And that is good news. The interesting thing is that this text uses three words to describe Martha. Martha, who was faithfully serving, who was doing her best for Jesus. You know what these words are? Distracted, anxious, and troubled. And all these things flowed over towards bitterness towards her sister. Martha's like, it's not fair, I do all the work. She does nothing, and she gets all of Jesus' attention. Rather than trying to earn God's favor like Martha, I think God longs for us to rest in the presence of Christ, just as Mary did. As we stop and rest in the presence of God, then we have the strength and power and motivation to not just love God, but to love others. We love because we were first loved. Dallas Willard puts it this way. Grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. And it's a fine line, this stuff, isn't it? It's a really fine line. So the question has to be, what is driving you? What's driving you? Here's a dirty little secret, church. Most churches are filled with Marthas. Good people trapped in a deadly pattern of thinking they need to earn rather than receive God's favour. And you know what happens when you do that? You start saying things like, well, why don't they do any serving? What, I'm doing all this, why don't they do it? How do you know if you're more like Mary or Martha? I don't know the answer to that. But I'm looking at those three words to describe Martha, and I'm going, wow, I think I'm at least two of those. I won't tell you which two they are, but you could probably guess. More than anything, Martha was bitter at her younger sister. Undeserving sister was getting attention to Jesus, and she became bitter. If you were like Martha, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being like Martha. I'm not saying that, but just hear the scripture this morning. If you are anything like Martha, then hear these words from Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Distraction, anxiety, worry, or rest, and an easy yoke. We need to stop and receive the rest your soul craves from God. Second thing to do is this, to sit down and commune with God. Simply enjoy God, as Mary did. Again, Dallas Willard, I like Dallas Willard, he says this, one of the greatest spiritual attainments is the capacity to do nothing. Who would struggle with that? Absolutely. Absolutely. They should have come and done the course, Jenny, the Ignatius course with us, shouldn't they? You had to stop for, was it normally half an hour, 45 minutes a day? 50? Can't remember what it was. It was a long time. But I have to tell you, this lie that we live, that we always have to be doing something, is not something that Jesus put in place. That's something that the Western world has put in place. If you've read the first few chapters of Genesis, it's a beautiful picture drawn of Adam and Eve enjoying the garden, and more particularly this intimate relationship with God. And if you know that account, then you know that the story erupts and sin enters, And Adam and Eve pathetically try to hide from the presence of God. And we know that they're moved out of the garden, out of the very presence of their creator. You know, one of the things that I think we fail to remember, that we were actually created to enjoy God and for God to enjoy us. It's in the presence of, it is the presence of God lost in the garden that every human being since right up to today craves for and searches for. And it was this intimate presence of God that Mary enjoyed when she fell at Jesus' feet. And again, the gentle rebuke of Jesus, saying, Martha, Mary has chosen a good portion and it will not be taken away from her. Can I say, those words are joy to my ears. By spending time sitting at the feet of Jesus, that joy will not be taken away from you. Rather than rushing around with her sister, Mary had chosen to sit in the presence of Jesus. This was the portion she had chosen. And you and I all know there are so many dishes we could choose in life, don't we? But only a few satisfy our soul. I'm going to be vulnerable for a minute here. Earlier this year, I spoke to our church council chair, Karen. And I just said, you know what? I'm so busy. I'm stupid busy. And in my words now, I feel like I'm on a treadmill running and getting nowhere, doing a whole lot and getting no results. I felt a little bit like Martha. So I said to Karen, I need to slow down a bit. I actually need to pull back a bit. I want to stop doing so much, missing out on a deep relationship with God. Yes, your minister has not been having the awesome relationship with God that you think I should have. There's an expectation, right? With God and my family. So I need to step back a bit from a few things. And that's going to disappoint some people. But Karen, you know, can you have my back on this? You need to know this. And I'd like to say that's been going swimmingly well. But frankly, that would be a lie. Feels like I've been stupidly busy. And that's not anyone here's fault. That's me. But does anybody else know how that feels? Has anyone ever been into burnout before? Has anyone ever been running the race and gone, when is the treadmill going to stop? I'm getting nowhere. That's the reason why we're talking about this today. Not. It's a strange sermon for Easter, the day after Resurrection Sunday, right? But God spoke this to me. And I thought of Mary and Martha, and I opened the Bible and read the story, and somewhere in the 10 minutes that I gave to Jesus one day, I heard him say, Glenn, I don't want your effort, your striving, your sleepless nights, your attempt to impress me or others. I'm tired. I don't need your long sermons. Neither does anybody else, apparently. Your short attention span, your big visions, or your grand ideas. Before all of that, I want you. I want you to enjoy me as I enjoy you. I want you. I love you. Not what you do. Your significance to me is not in what you do, but in who you are, my beloved son. And I wonder if that word's not just for me today, but for some other people too. That God wants you to know that he doesn't want your effort or your striving. He doesn't want you to impress him or others. He wants you to enjoy him and to love him and to be loved by him. Perhaps he wants you to do what he's calling me to do, to stop, to sit down, and like Martha did with Jesus, it's like Mary did with Jesus, simply enjoy his presence. This is a good portion to choose. But it doesn't end there. We need to stop, sit down, and to shut up. Shut up and hear from God. You know the fascinating thing about this passage that Helen read to us earlier? I don't know if you noticed it at all, but in this passage, Martha and Jesus do all the talking. Mary did not say a single word, not even to defend herself. But she wasn't passive. Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to him speaking. Mary may not have uttered a word, but she was actively listening to the voice of Jesus, hanging on his every word. Mary was in exactly the position she needed to be for that time. She was actually in the position of a dedicated disciple at the feet of her rabbi. And was at the feet of her master, she heard Jesus' life-giving teaching. And Jesus longs to do the same with us. That is without question. But will we stop, sit down and shut up and listen? Now it's easy for us to say, but Mary was there when Jesus was there. Mary got to hear Jesus speak, you know, one-on-one. She got to do that and we don't get that. She could hear his audible voice. What about us? Well, the reality is that Jesus still speaks. I've said it before and I will continue to say it, that the scriptures are the most primary example of the way that God speaks to our lives. It is the word of God which points to the living word of God, Jesus. Jesus says that all the scripture testifies to him, speaks of him and speaks for him. And the Bible, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, can and does speak into our lives. This book of God that we preach from every week is speaking to us. And we may not have the audible voice of Jesus, like Mary did, but we have God speaking to us. And quite a while here at Chuck, I've been banging on about how important regular Bible reading is. And if you say, I don't hear from Jesus, then my first question is going to be, what? Are you reading the Bible? All the research in the world, all the research shows that regular Bible reading is the most catalytic and most effective habit for spiritual growth that is known to Christianity. Jesus is teaching us as surely as he's teaching Mary. Jesus spoke into Mary's life and addresses her life personally and addresses our lives personally. You see, in the end, God's word is more important than my work and your work. But like Mary, Jesus can only teach us if we're willing to stop often enough, to sit down long enough, and to shut up consistently enough to listen. Listening out for the voice of God is an art and a skill we develop. It actually is. It takes time and energy. Bob Goff puts it this way. Jesus won't try to speak over the noise in our lives because love whispers so we won't be confused about who's doing the talking. I like that. That's good. In the Old Testament, there's the account of a young guy named Samuel. Anyone heard of Samuel? Samuel was a young guy, and in the middle of the night, he was addressed by God. Three times he woke up, but he didn't recognize God's voice. It was only when he prayed one of the most powerful prayers in Scripture. Does anyone know what that prayer is? Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Why is that so hard for us to pray? I've got an idea. One, because we're busy. And two, when we actually do pray, we're too busy asking for things. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And when he said that, he was able to hear God personally address him. I know what it's like reading scripture. I know that it can be difficult at times. I know that it doesn't always make sense. I know that if we read it too late at night, that our eyes glaze over and our mind can wander. That's why I never read it in bed. But if we stop often enough, sit down long enough, and shut up consistently enough, and ask and expect God to speak to us, then I believe God will. And when God speaks to you, everything changes, doesn't it? Everything changes. I want to show you a video in a moment that is an example of what happens when people begin to hear. And it's a metaphor for what happens when we begin to listen to God. Let's play that video now.
Hi, Cooper. Hi, Cooper.
Hearing, just stop crying, everyone. It's beautiful, isn't it? Those were not tears of sadness. They were tears of great joy, of new beginnings, of hearing something they may never have heard before. And I reckon that whilst we may not respond in that way when we hear God, don't you want to hear God's voice? Don't you want to hear God speak with you? If we sit down, if we stop, sit down and shut up long enough, hopefully the white noise of this world will increasingly fade in the background until we hear the still, small, beautiful voice of our Saviour speak words of life and truth into the depth of who we are. When we hear the unmistakable voice of Jesus speaking to us, not just to our heads, but to our lives, they are flooded with joy. What's the one thing necessary, I think? The first thing that Jesus asks of us, and from which all other things flow, is to simply fall at the feet of Jesus. And we do this as we stop and rest in God, as we sit and commune with God, and shut up and hear from God. Let's pray. Lord, for a couple of moments, we're going to do just that. We're going to stop and sit and commune and be quiet with you. Lord, speak. Your servants are listening. Loving God, we thank you for your written word and your spoken word. We thank you that when you do speak with us, we can find hope, we can find joy, we can find peace. Sometimes we're challenged and confronted, Lord, as well. Lord, I want to pray especially for those people this morning who feel like they're a bit like Martha. Who feel like, well, firstly, for who are doing the right thing in many ways. They're doing what they're supposed to do. But Lord, I pray for the condition of, I'm doing these things to show God and to show others that I deserve God's love. For those people this morning, God, it's easy to slip into it. Lord, would you help us? Help us to have a shift in consciousness, to first of all gain our strength and our love and our grace from you. For those who need to be Mary this day, Lord. For those who would say, I don't really hear God speak. God, would you indeed speak freshly to them this day and these coming weeks? God, would you give each one of us the courage to stop each day, to sit down each day, and to shut up each day and allow you to speak to us? As individuals, in our life groups, in our families, and in these gathered times of worship, God. Lord, would you do your good work in us, that we may love you and love others with a fullness and a richness as we speak words of life into other people's lives. And they might be like some of those people we saw just on that video, Lord. And that they might hear for the first time the good news of God's incredible love and grace and be affected and infected by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.